I want to look ahead with you as we begin this new year. Look ahead, Lord willing, to 2012. Philippians 3 is always a great passage as we look ahead to put in our minds. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you have set resolutions? I've read that many Americans do. One study suggested roughly 1 in 3 Americans resolve to better themselves in some way, and so they set resolutions. I did run across this cartoon, however, of Angus and Phil. One asked the other, "What is a New Year's resolution?" And the answer, "It's a to-do list for the first week of January." Sometimes that's maybe as long as our resolutions last. However, the same study that I'm citing to you suggests that while 75% of people stick to their goals for at least a week, less than half, or 46%, are still on target 6 months later. But I think it's helpful for us to set goals, even make resolutions. So we think of terms like, I want to lose, or I want to save, or I want to improve, or I want to grow in, or I want to stop making excuses and do these particular things. I want to take some of those statements and ask us to, as we think about plans and goals, to think about our lives spiritually speaking. And to make some resolutions, not only for this year, but for our lives, some things we want to try to do. This year, I will lose the weight of sin. I will lose the weight of sin. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I love this passage. There's so much in it. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as the Hebrew writer compares living the Christian life as running a race. And these witnesses are in the grandstands. And if you want to know who they are, we can go back to chapter 11. And see that great hall of fame of faith. And here they are as witnesses. And they're those that have participated in running the race and living faithfully to God. And they've done so successfully. But they're also cheering us on and encouraging us to run the race faithfully and persevere to the very end. But the Hebrew writer in describing the Christian life as a race, talks about some things we need to do away with if we're to run effectively. I read about a man, David Postman, 33 years old, who was arrested in Providence, Rhode Island, after allegedly knocking out an armored car driver and stealing the closest 4 bags of money that he could get to hurriedly. Those 4 bags of money happened to be filled with pennies. And so he began carrying these 4 bags, trying to run with about $800 in pennies, each bag weighing about 30 pounds, and trying to escape the police that were on their way. Well, if you can imagine a man carrying 4 bags, 30 pounds each, you won't be surprised that the police were able to apprehend him without much trouble. David Postman is not the first person to make the mistake of trying to run while being weighed down. Not that I'm endorsing his actions, but I think you see the spiritual application. It happens spiritually all the time. And the Hebrew writer is saying, as you run the Christian race, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Any superfluous weight, anything that would bog you down, anything that would hinder you from running and persevering to the end, lay it aside. This year we need to resolve that we're going to lose the weight of sin. We must allow Jesus to bear the burden of our sin. Come to Him on His terms so that our sins can be washed away by His blood. But then we also need to have that resolve that we're going to do our best to stay away from being encumbered with this sin in our lives. And so we resolve to lose the weight of sin. A second resolution. This year I will exercise. This year I will exercise. Have any of you made those kind of resolutions? But let's complete it with a little bit different goal. This year I will exercise greater discernment between good and evil. Greater discernment between good and evil. This is discussed in Hebrews chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here we see the Word of God spoken about first principles as the milk of the Word, and then the deeper themes and doctrines as the meat of the Word. And those who are mature Christians, those who are able to partake of that, the deeper themes and doctrines, the meat of the Word, have the ability to discern. This year we need to purpose to exercise greater discernment between good and evil. Let me spend a little time in the context here. The Hebrew writer is writing to some Christians that have not grown as they should. And he gives us some indicators of not growing as we need to. Here's one. One indicator of a lack of growth is being dull of hearing. Listen to Hebrews 5 verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Or some versions state it, you've become slow to learn. They had become that way, dull of hearing, not seeking to understand and to grow in their knowledge. And this had stunted their growth. So dullness of hearing is an indicator of a lack of growth. Decline in effectiveness is another. Notice Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. He's saying they hadn't grown. Had they grown as they should, there should have been many of them that were able to teach. But they were still on the milk of the Word, if you will. Still on the first principles. And they needed to grow on from there. So a decline, and that was hurting the effectiveness of teaching God's Word to one another and to those around. Another indicator of a lack of growth was that they were still on this baby food diet, if you will. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Their diet hadn't progressed. We feed our little babies that yucky baby food, that soft. I remember accidentally taking a sample of green beans. And I never thought I'd like green beans again. But our babies grow older and they take more solid food. He's saying that these Christians that the Hebrew writer is addressing have been limited to that baby food diet. And they needed to grow and partake of the meat of God's Word. But all these things led to this indicator of a lack of growth, this lack of discernment. Solid food belongs to those who are full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They had not grown to the point where they weren't able to make good decisions between good and evil. What's the cure here? Well, to grow in discernment, then, we need to grow in our knowledge and application of the Word of God. We need to saturate our minds with God's Word and learn the principles therein and apply the Word to our lives. And as we continue to grow in the Word and as we continue to apply the Word to the situations that present themselves in life, then we're better able to discern between good and evil. Let's purpose that in 2012, we're going to exercise greater discernment between good and evil. Number three, this year I will save. If any of you set some goals on saving, well, here's another aspect of the goal of saving. This year I will save the souls of my friends and family. You and I really can't save them, but we can bring them to the Savior, can't we? One of the beautiful passages of Scripture that speaks to me of evangelism is John 1, chapter 40. One of the two who heard John speak when John pointed out the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That's the greatest thing you and I can do for another person, is to bring them to Jesus. Let's purpose tonight that this year we want to bring the souls of our friends and family to Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior. So here are some things that will help us bring our friends and family to Christ. Number one, we need to live like Him. We need to live like Jesus. Whoever proclaims to be a follower of Jesus, John tells us, must follow in His steps. We need to do our best to live Jesus before others so that they'll see the light of Jesus and be drawn to Him. We need to love like Jesus. We need to love others the way Jesus loves us. And that's to be the mark of discipleship, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. But that love needs to go beyond our church family, to our friends, to our neighbors, that we love others with the love of Jesus. That we sincerely care about others and demonstrate it. And that kind of love, it's what builds relationships and shows our interest and provides the opportunity for us to share Christ with others. We need to live like Him, love like Him, and labor like Him in bringing loved ones to the precious and redeeming blood of Jesus. Labor like Him. Jesus devoted His life to save others. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He devoted His life and then He gave His life for others. Let me suggest a few things that you and I can do to help us as we make this purpose to bring our friends and family to Christ. Let's begin by praying for them. Praying for them. Praying for them by name. Asking God to bless them, asking God to open up the doors of opportunity for them to come to know Christ and obey Him. But pray for them specifically to that end. Paul prayed, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Romans 10, verse 1. Pray for them. Number two, prepare to teach. Prepare to teach. If we aren't able to share the plan of salvation, to point to scriptures that would teach others what they must do to be saved, what they must do to respond to Jesus so that their sins can be washed away, so that they can become Christians, let's purpose to prepare to teach. And I believe that as we prepare to teach others, even if it's just telling them how we responded to the gospel, how we obeyed the gospel, then that can help others know what to do to be saved. Let's pray for them, prepare to teach, and participate in the lives of others. Again, building those relationships, genuinely caring about others. That's the most effective context in which to address the greatest need of others, and that is the salvation of their soul. You see, just by being a good friend, just by being a good neighbor, that's preparing the soil. That's being Jesus to those around us. And that's what's going to help bring others to Him. As we have opportunity, Paul says, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's purpose that this year we'll bring our friends and family to Christ so that they may be saved. Number four, this year I will improve. Are there some areas in which you're seeking, that we're seeking to improve? Let's be sure to include this one. This year I will improve my spiritual health. Yes, we need to be concerned about our physical health and make those appropriate resolutions to improve in that area. But let's not neglect our spiritual health. Paul would say this, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise, but exercise yourself to godliness, to improving your spiritual health. How can we do that? Here are some ways to help improve our spiritual health. Number one, we need to eat right. We need to eat right. And that refers to our digesting the Word of God, studying the Word of God, so that we can grow spiritually and grow in discernment, but grow in our ability and grow in our health, spiritually speaking. We need to exercise our faith. Exercise our faith. James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone would say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our faith must be demonstrated, James is saying. And to improve our spiritual health, we need to exercise our faith. By faith, do the works that God wants us to do. But we also need to rest. Have appropriate rest. And spiritually, we need to rest in God's promises. In visiting with the Collins family this afternoon, it's promises of God which bring the most comfort. Promises like, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That no matter what kind of difficulty we may encounter, no matter what loss we may suffer, to know that He is there brings us hope and brings us comfort. We need to rest in God's promises, like Abraham, who did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Rest in God's promises. Number four, work out with fellow Christians. Work out with fellow Christians. Whether it's worshiping together, serving together, studying together. That's the purpose of the church, to help us help one another grow and to improve our spiritual health. We're to consider one another when we assemble together in order to stir up love and good works. So let's work out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do so, we'll find our spiritual health improved. Number five, this year I will better organize. There are a lot of things I need to organize in my life. How about yours? Let's not neglect this one. This year I will better organize my thoughts, words, and deeds. I will clean out all the evil from my heart, mind, and soul, and replace it with virtuous, praiseworthy thoughts, words, and deeds. And here's a passage to help us with that. Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Seek to remove the negative, the sinful thoughts, but fill our minds and our lives with those things that are good and noble and true and pure. The proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We're to guard our hearts. We're to seek to prevent the intrusion of things that would cause us to think and act wrongly. Recently, I was watching a television show about a family, and a bigger brother heard his younger sister say something that was not appropriate. And he was shocked and got on to her for saying it. And then later in the episode, the little girl said the same thing in the presence of her mother, and she was astounded that she would say such a thing and got on to her for that. Where did you learn to speak like that? And then later in the episode, the husband and father comes in and he's on the phone and he's using those same phrases over and over. And the point was well made. Children often say what they hear. But it's not just children, is it? We tend to say and do the things that we see. Therefore, we need to be careful about what enters into our eyes and ears, lest it come forth in our speech and in our actions. Let us purpose to organize our thoughts and words and deeds. Number six, this year I will enjoy. Are there some things that you want to spend more time on? Like spending time with family, with friends. Let's purpose this. This year I will enjoy my spiritual life more. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Whenever you read the book of Philippians, please remember from where Paul is writing. He's in prison. And yet, you'll find the word rejoice and joy used over and over in that book. But he's telling us where we can find that joy. It's not in necessarily in our circumstances, but it's in Christ. It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me share with you something that Mark Posey wrote about lasting joy. Some things that bring us this lasting joy. Number one is to have a Christ-like mind. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ is simply thinking of others above yourself. And that's the key to lasting joy. Putting the needs of others above your own. Lasting joy is also found with a faith-filled heart. A faith-filled heart. Paul was able to say, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Paul had that faith, that confidence that the things he had done in the Lord's service would be rewarded. He had that kind of faith, and therefore he had joy. Joy comes from having a hope-filled life. To have that hope that's the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6, verse 19. to have something to look forward to. That's what gives us true, lasting joy. But also, true, lasting joy comes from having a love-motivated will. To do all things with love, in love, for others. Let's resolve this year, I will enjoy my spiritual life more. And number seven and finally, this year I will quit making excuses and, how would you fill in that blank? This year I'm going to quit making excuses and, how about this one? And I will always abound in the Lord's work. I recently read about the world's longest foot race. According to Reuters News Service, the longest foot race in the world is 3,100 miles. Long enough to stretch from New York to Los Angeles, but that's not the route that is taken in this longest foot race. Rather, those who run this longest foot race in the world have only one route that's traveled over and over and over. In fact, it's around one city block in Queens, New York. And they run this same route for 2 months straight around this block. The athletes lap their block more than 5,000 times. They wear out 12 pairs of shoes. They run more than two marathons daily. In the heat and rain of a New York summer, they stop for virtually nothing except to sleep from midnight to 6 a.m. But can you imagine, number one, running that far, 3,100 miles in 2 months? But if the running didn't kill me, the monotony would. Just running around that same block over and over and over, more than 5,000 times. Sometimes, however, that may describe our lives as we run the Christian race. In that, sometimes there are going to be tasks that we need to do over and over. Christian mothers know this. It seems that when you get one load of clothes washed, there are three more. It seems that when one meal, when the family has the dishes cleared away, it's time to think about the next one. And there's these daily needs of the family that Christian mothers give their lives to. And they come regularly and often. Repeated one after the other. Christian father works hard and demonstrates his faith by providing for his family, living out his faith in the workplace. And sometimes Christian fathers may get tired as Christian mothers and going to work the same job day after day. And it can be monotonous. And one of the difficulties in living life, and the Christian life in particular, is hanging in there through those difficult times, even when those times seem monotonous. Be assured, though, if you can survive the monotony and continue to run faithfully, there is a finish line. And keep this promise in your heart. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything done in God's service, according to His will, is not in vain. Even if it's the same thing over and over, if it's done in His service by His authority, it is not in vain. Let's purpose that we're going to stop making excuses and abound in the work of the Lord. Those are some resolutions that we can make in our lives regarding our spiritual health. So with the plans and goals that we make, Let's be sure to address those that have to do with our spiritual welfare. But we all recognize that resolutions are only as good as the ability and dedication of the promise maker to reach their goal. Let's not make empty vows, empty promises, but let's fulfill what we determine to do in the Lord's service. What are your goals? What are your goals spiritually? God's goal is to save all those who will come to Him. And He gave His Son Jesus to that end. If you've not accepted that gift on His terms, if you need to respond and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do so. If you need the prayers of the church for some difficulty in your life, please let that be known. If you need the prayers of the church for forgiveness and to help you get back on track and serving God like we should, please let that be known as well. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?